I have trouble pushing the right button at the right time, as you guys well know. That's what the tape recorder is all about. And that may surprise some of you. But there's a gentleman in the church today to whom that comes as no surprise. Up the back of the course are two dear old friends of mine that I've known for 40-something years, Steve and his wife Pam. Steve was one of my first mentors in the aviation world, and he always said I had no hope. So he's been vindicated, right? So it comes as no surprise to him. I've managed to push her buttons all the time, actually, yeah. That's right, yeah. He's got discernment. This Christmas card is an excerpt from the passage I just said in Hebrew and the passage we just sang a moment ago. Here's the complete verse in English. You probably know it off by heart by now because this will be the third time, won't it? Here we go. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I came here for an argument. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. I want to present to you the different interpretations of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 between Christianity and Judaism. As Christians, we say that this is a prophecy of the birth of Messiah. Judaism today says, isn't. So who's right? Well, I've been teaching in this church for over 8 years now, and if I say they are, my continued position might be a little bit tenuous. So I don't know how this is going to turn out this morning, but I've got a feeling that Christianity is going to come out the winner. Just a feeling in my bones in this controversial issue. Now, I said a minute ago that modern Judaism says that Isaiah 9:6 is not about the Messiah, but that wasn't always the case. The Targum shows us what Judaism believed in the pre-Christian era. Now, we've got some visitors this morning, so if you're not familiar with what a Targum is, they were the Aramaic translations of the Old Testament, well, from Hebrew into Aramaic, obviously, in the centuries after the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. It was before the Christian era, and the translators used to throw in a few comments and bits and pieces, kind of like a paraphrase. And the value of them, though, is it tells us what they thought a particular scripture meant before Christianity came along. So, this is Targum Isaiah 9:6. The prophet said to the house of David, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So far, so good. And he will accept the law upon himself to keep it. Well, that's paraphrase. That's not what it says in the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for law is Torah, and it talked about misra, which is dominion, government, rule, something like that. But as it turns out, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? It's precisely what he did. He took the law upon himself, and where Israel had failed miserably to keep it, he was thoroughly obedient on their behalf and on our behalf. He was, as we saw in our study of Romans, the corporate solidarity for Israel. Well, let's continue. His name will be called before the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God existing forever. Notice that they've applied all the cool titles to God rather than the baby. However, they do identify the child as Messiah. The Messiah in whose days peace will increase upon us. But when Christians started saying this was a prophecy of Jesus, they were obliged to change their tune. Let's look at the text in more depth, beginning, of course, with the historical and biblical context. Isaiah gave this prophecy in 716 BC on a Tuesday afternoon. That's my Targum. I just added that bit. That's not true. This was 6 years after the northern kingdom had been conquered by the Assyrians under Sargon II. Isaiah chapter 8 and the second part of chapter 9 prophesy a continued incursion by Assyria into the southern kingdom of Judah under this chap, Sennacherib. Our Christmas verse is in the middle of this bit, these two prophecies of judgment. The subsequent judgment on Assyria occurs in chapter 10. By the way, some say the Kurds are the descendants of the original Assyrians. Well, that's true, and I don't know. Syrians are Arabs, but some say the Kurds are Assyrians, and they'll be sure to welcome in Turkey when it invades them any minute now. Try to get rid of them. It's a funny old world. But in the middle of that, the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9 bring a message of hope. So here's what we'll do. We'll go through the verse itself and examine Judaism's post-Christian response and see if it's credible. Then we'll look at the complete message, verses 1 to 7, just briefly, to see if it supports our position at all or not, as the case may be. So, this will be the fourth time, won't it? Or the fifth time? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, I should point out that in this passage, virtually all the verbs are what they call the Hebrew perfect tense. They all describe something that's happened in the past and is over and done with. So it should say, for unto us a child has been born, unto us a son has been given, and the government will have been on his shoulders, and so on, right? But this doesn't mean anything, because the prophets spoke routinely in the prophetic perfect of future events. See, God had decreed it already, so it will happen. It's as if it already has happened. So they said it with such authority that it's happened. We see this all the time, particularly in the book of Isaiah. Good scripture that most Christians know, Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and God has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He has taken our sin. But that was 700 years before the event when the prophecy was given. So does all that sort of make sense? Go like that. Righto. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, this could be predicting any ruler. Here's where it gets specific. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are five titles in this English translation. I say in this English translation because some English Bibles omit the comma there to make it four, a Wonderful Counselor. Of course, there's no punctuation in the Hebrew, or in the Greek New Testament for that matter. We have to put the punctuation in to make it into English. However, removing the comma is incorrect. And that's because this word, translated wonderful, is Pele. No, not the soccer. It's so hard to get good help these days. I don't know who makes these things, honestly. Not him. No. It's the Hebrew word Pele. It means a wonder or a miracle. It's a noun. It's not an adjective like wonderful. He is Wonder Counselor. Now, in contrast, when Manoah, who was Samson's dad, encountered the angel of the Lord, Judges 13:18, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" That's Pele. That's the adjective, not the noun. So we'll go with the five titles. That shouldn't say wonderful. It should say Wonder, Counselor, and this Christmas card has added the definite article three times, which is not in the Hebrew either. Wonder, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Is this unquestionably Yeshua Minatzoet, Jesus of Nazareth? Well, the earliest alternative Jewish explanation I could find was from the 12th century. Was this chappie here, Jewish sage, Abraham Ibn Ezra. And according to him, this prophecy was fulfilled in the life of King Hezekiah. He is called Wonder, says Ibn Ezra, and he is called Wonder, not Wonderful, because God did wonders in his day. In fact, when Sennacherib got to Jerusalem and surrounded the city, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers went to bed one night and woke up dead the next day. And Sennacherib said, "You know, I've just remembered an appointment back home." And he bravely turned his tail and fled. That's quite a miracle. Is it reasonable to call you a wonder because God did a wonder? You know, if you fall off a cliff and God puts out his hand and gently lowers you to the ground, maybe you're a living wonder. And in fairness, Hezekiah had an illness, and God extended his life 15 years, said, "You'll get another 15 years, and he lived another 15 years. Does that make him a wonder? I reckon it's dubious. I'll give that one a maybe. All right? I've got to keep an eye on this to make sure we win. Righto. Let's continue. Counselling, he says, this is distinctly said of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 2. Well, we'll come back to that. I'll check that reference later. Let's keep going. Mighty chief, for Hezekiah was powerful. Is this valid? Not at all. The Hebrew word is El. It means God. It can be God with a little g or God with a big G. It appears 235 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. 231 times it's translated as God in our English Bibles. The four exceptions, three of them are the same. It appears in a plural form and could, indeed should, be translated as gods, little g gods. Psalm 89:6, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? But what it says in Hebrew is sons of the Elim, sons of the gods. That was an ancient expression meaning angels and other supernatural beings. This is not to be confused with the usual plural of majesty that we find many times in the Old Testament. The word Elohim almost entirely refers to the one true capital G God. As I say, it's a plural of majesty, kind of like the king using the royal we, after which he has a royal flush. Sorry, this is a Baptist church, I forgot. The final example of the use of El is in Psalm 80, verse 6. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs, except it says Azael, meaning cedars of God, or big G God. So that's 235 out of 235. So, you know, that one just doesn't cut it, I'm afraid. What's next? The father of perpetuity, because the reign of the house of David was prolonged through his merits. Well, first of all, this is a compound word, aviad. It's made of two other words, avi, which means my father, and ad, which means until a point in time in the future not specified. We saw this slide, for those who are visiting, we're going through the book of Revelation verse by verse, except for today. And just in Revelation recently, we saw this slide and the 60s folk song that was written that says, Adavinu chai am Yisrael chai, there's our word, until an unspecified time. And putting that in English, it says, as long as our father lives, the people of Israel live. So back to this, is father of perpetuity reasonable? Probably. It's not really any different to everlasting father, is it? You know, both of them should say until of time in the future. But what about this one? Prince of peace, because peace was established in his days. Now, no argument with the translation. Sar Shalom means prince of peace. There's no way around that. But is this correct? Was peace established in Hezekiah's days? Well, very briefly, Isaiah, the prophet, warned Hezekiah. You say, that's the prophet Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu. Yeah, but he wrote the book of Kings, so he's describing what Isaiah said. Isaiah warned Hezekiah that after his death, 2 Kings 20:17-19, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah's response was, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my day? Does that make him the Prince of Peace? I think it's stretching it. Turns out it was about 80 years of peace. So I'll give that one a maybe. So we've got 1-4 once against, 2 equal. Pressure's on now, isn't it? That just leaves us with the scripture reference for Hezekiah's counselling. Now, I don't know what language his commentary was originally written in, probably Hebrew. But if it was, that word counselling, yi'utz, is a participle, like it is in, it's a verb with an ing on the end, just like in English. What was it in the book of Isaiah? Counselor, yo'etz, counsellor. He's changed it. It's a noun. Nevertheless, let's check out his text in 2 Chronicles, which was written down by Ezra the scribe. The quote requires the verse prior to make sense of it. Verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Now what's happened is Hezekiah had delayed the observance of Passover for a month. The priests hadn't been consecrated in time. There were various other reasons. So as the king, he said, let's hold it in a month's time. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Yivats were advising, planning, deciding, or counselling. What do you reckon? So I don't think that works, quite frankly. In fairness to Ibn Ezra, though, this is a photo of my Bible software on my computer, on my laptop, this laptop. And the word Yoetz in Isaiah is right there in the Hebrew. The right-hand side of the screen gives me every occurrence of that word or cognates thereof in the entire Hebrew Bible. And that's just a partial list. There are 87 of them. Just took me about 30 seconds. You know, in the 12th century, they didn't even have Bible concordances. So full points to Ibn Ezra for knowing that in this obscure verse, there was a cognate of that verse way back in Isaiah. Full points to him. It's just wrong. How does modern Judaism interpret Isaiah 9:6? We need to look no further than the Jewish Publication Society, Tanakh. It's what they call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. This was published in 1917. It says, for a child is born unto us, a son is given unto us, and the government is upon his shoulder. So far, so good. And his name is called Pele blah, 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 Shalom. That's cheating. They haven't translated it. They've transliterated it from Hebrew into English, presumably on the assumption that no one understands what it means. To me, that's a tacit acknowledgement that this is about who we say it is, and they don't want people to know. Now, there was an update to the JPS Tanakh in 1985. It says, for a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us, an authority has settled on his shoulders. Fair enough. He has been named the mighty God is planning grace, the eternal father, a peaceable ruler. Is that a valid translation? The short answer is no. And the long answer is no. Surprise, surprise, I've come down in favour of the Christian interpretation. I like coming here, don't want to get the boot. But let's look at the whole passage quickly and just see if there's any other little bits and pieces that might help us. Here we go. We'll begin at verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. The gloom will be lifted. Who's distressed? Who's she? Who's her? Where'd it go? There it is. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. These two areas of God were not protected from the Assyrians initially. In fact, they were the first to go. An ancient highway ran from Assyria to Egypt through the tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are right there, and they were the first regions to be annexed by the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III. Why can't they have decent names? Bill, you know? This was 10 years before the complete conquest of the northern kingdom. And just while we're here, that is the region of Galilee there. That gets a mention shortly. You can actually see a little bit. You can see Lake Galilee just to the east there, or Lake Tiberias as the Romans renamed it. And afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. That's why I showed you the region. Because of the highway, there were traders from Egypt and Assyria living in that part, in Galilee. So it was a mixed bag of different ethnicities. Now here comes the prophecy of better times to come. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Okay. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Didn't he just say that? For the old timers, we know what that is, don't we? That's a Hebrew parallelism. It's all through the Bible, saying the same thing twice in different words. But what is this great light? Remember, have seen is a prophetic perfect. It's prophesying the future. They will see it. It's saying that the region which was first enslaved would be first to see a great blessing. What would it be? Well, the New Testament provides the answer. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. See, John the Baptist's imprisonment was the signal for Yeshua to begin his public ministry. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the Sea of Galilee. That was the great light. They were the first to hear the good news. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were the first to hear the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't listen. They killed him. So the gospel, the kingdom of God, was put on hold for at least 2,000 years. We can say that the great light prophecy was partially fulfilled, at least, in the first century. Verse 3, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Right? Prophetic perfect, but speaking of the future. For most of Christian history, Christians have said, the church has said, we're God's nation now. We're God's people. God's finished with those old Jews. And so we've been multiplied and we have lots and lots of joy. It's not about us. That's why the rest of the verse in our English versions has a tiny bit of spin in it. Look at this. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. They say, that's us. It's a prophetic perfect. It's speaking of the future. A little bit of spin. These two verbs, they're different words in Hebrew, by the way, are prophetic perfect. Should not be in the present tense in English. Here's what they say, Samchu Yagilu. And they have been joyful, have expressed joy in song and dance in the prophetic perfect. By the way, Yagilu comes from the same root as Hava Nagila, which is say, let us rejoice in sing, song and dance. So there you go. It's all part of the future in prophetic speak. What about the next verse? For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. You have broken the oppression from Israel. Prophetic perfect. Well, spiritually, the yoke of sin has been broken from us, but there was no literal fulfillment of this text in the first century, nor since. Rome continued to oppress them, followed by Islam, then Christianity, then Russia, then the Nazis, and now it's Islam again. Some things never change. Continuing. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel to fire. What battle is this? The last one. The one when God will finally vindicate his people and when the evil and diabolical geopolitical culture that threatens civilization is finally destroyed. This didn't happen in Hezekiah's day. It didn't happen any time in the pre-Christian era. Did this happen 2,000 years ago? No. It sounds more like Ezekiel's prophecy of the day of the Lord, the big battle before the kingdom of God is established, still future as we stand here in 2024. Ezekiel 39:7-9, then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. We've seen other verses that suggest this is a nuclear thing. Using up old nuke weapons maybe for 7 years worth of power. Who knows? It hasn't happened yet. Now we come to our Christmas verse. We'll skip over it. We've seen it enough times already. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Well, if this isn't a prophecy of the kingdom of God that's yet to come, I'm an Eskimo. Oops. How did our 12th century Jewish sage interpret verse 7 to refer to Hezekiah? Well, I'll tell you. He only comments on two words in this verse. The first is increase. This is the word marbe. Someone at the door? Anyone waiting for someone? Might be you, Annie. Might be your daughter-in-law. Anyway, marbe, it means increase. It's from the word big or great. Wow. It's where rabbi comes from. Rabbi means my great one. That's better than pastor. That trumps pastor. You know, pastor just means shepherd, but my great one. That has a certain gravitas, doesn't it? I think we should change a few things around here. Yeah. Whoops, did I miss one? I missed one, too late. You can't reverse on this thing, by the way. And he said the other one was the word justice because peace was established in his time during King Hezekiah's reign. Oh, no, here he is. Sorry, it says, this word marbe hints at the miracle of the sun's shadow going backwards. If you can figure that one out, you got me. Here's the second word. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Justice, right? He refers to the narrative of Hezekiah's life in 2 Chronicles. This time he quotes 2 Chronicles 32:22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. True. And from the hand of all others and guided them on every side. Despite two of the next three kings being abhorrent, evil idolaters, peace endured in Jerusalem until 605 BC, around 80 years. And then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquered the southern kingdom. Did Isaiah's prophecy speak of 80 years? There will be no end from that time forward, even forever. In fairness, though, Jesus of Nazareth didn't bring peace to Jerusalem, did he? So how can Christians say that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy? Well, he didn't. Not yet. There won't be peace in Jerusalem until he returns to rule as Mashiach ben David on David's throne in Jerusalem and establish the kingdom of God on earth and a new world order. And that's enough for a Christmas message. You're saying, what is your point? I don't know, I didn't think it through. Well, just consider this at Christmas time, right? Consider this. Christians are obsessed with their personal salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. You and I were dead in transgression and sin, without the tiniest hope. But Messiah came to do more than save just you and me. He is bringing a new world order. This is not, make sure you go to heaven when you die. This is not pie in the sky when you die in the sweet by and by. He is coming to fix this planet. Sorry, Greta Thunberg, you're a spoiled brat and you're wasting your time. He is coming to fix this planet and to rule in righteousness and peace all over it. Sort out every problem this world has. As we commemorate the birth of Christ this year, take a moment to think beyond ourselves and look to what is coming, possibly in the very, very near future with events happening as they are. The kingdom of God is coming. It is at hand. It's more at hand than 2,000 years ago. It's at the doorstep almost. If you listen carefully, you can hear the footsteps of Messiah. Where do you stand before God? That's all, folks. Next week, I won't be here next Sunday. I will be back on the 5th of January. And we'll continue with our Book of Revelation series, picking up where we left off. This will be part 20, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. You will notice that this photograph is different to this one. This is the new Revelation picture. Do you know why? It's part of my New Year's resolution. So I've always been cavalier about copyright. Right? You know, it's a good picture on Google Images. I'll use it. But the Lord's been speaking to me and saying, it's not kosher, son. So from now on, if it's not in the public domain, I'll be free to use or free to use with attribution like that. And that's what this one is. I'll put the whatever you call it there. So next year, expect less of a dog and pony show, less interesting, more people will go to sleep, but it'll be more pucker. More pucker.